Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be going there today, starting at verse 38. We're in our season of study in the book of Matthew. This theme of your kingdom come, saying, Lord, we want your kingdom. We want your leadership, your rule, your reign in our lives. And we've been coming through this journey and saying, God, in 2018, we want to be teaching what you taught, Jesus, and we want to be living like you lived. Because the Bible tells us in 1 John, it says that those who say they live in God must live their lives as Jesus did. So we've got to figure out what Jesus did then. We've got to figure out what he taught and make that our focus, not get off mission. And so we're coming back, we're saying, Lord, help us to really desire most deeply what you taught most passionately. And make that a part of our life. And so Jesus, in these opening chapters here of the book of Matthew, of his teaching, particularly Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is what we call the Sermon on the Mount, really is kind of the kernel of what he taught and what it looks like for God to be in charge. This whole theme of the kingdom, we kind of look where we've come from. We see Jesus after his baptism. He comes and he says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. That means, and I think as we go through this, we're going to see that in nearly every theme that we hit on, there's opportunity for us to turn from the direction we're going. These verses confront some of the most deeply held values that we have culturally that oftentimes are out of sync with what God teaches us about what life looks like when he is in charge. And the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom is here. He's already begun his reigning and his rulership through Christ, but it's going to even be more completely expressed when Jesus comes back. And we're in this section on what we call our calling the heart of the kingdom. And today we're going to be looking together at the heart of the kingdom refuses to take revenge. You know, there are lots of opportunities in life for us to feel the imbalance of the scales of justice. When we see things happen like have happened in our nation, whether it be school shootings or race issues or religious persecution, things that happen in a small or large scale, whatever those things are, we feel that inner sense of, man, something needs to happen about this. Something needs to be fixed. And it happens on a very personal level. When someone somehow wrongs us, we feel wrong, there's an expectation, their performance is here in some way, shape, or form, it's out of sync, that space is where we feel that sense of injustice, we feel that sense of, hey, this isn't done yet, we need to fix this, something needs to be brought back into alignment here. And our tendency, as we're going to find out this morning, oftentimes is to really take those matters into our own hands, particularly at the level we're talking about this morning. Please keep this context in your mind. What Jesus is speaking of today, the context, is the context of interpersonal relationships between people. And when we get to that stage, Jesus is going to call us to some things that for some of us, this comes very naturally. This is not an issue for you. For others of us, not reacting, not looking for a way to settle the score ourselves, not looking for a way to, that verse that says, you know, and we'll see in a moment that God's word says that vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay, and we bring out that old hymn, oh, to be his hand extended. You know, we say, Lord, I'll just help you with that. You go over and do something else, and I'll take care of this part. And the Lord's calling us today. He says, when the Lord is in charge, when his kingdom is here and is operating our lives, this matter of vengeance, retribution, and retaliation, he says, this is something that he's going to address in our hearts. Because it really speaks to the matter of trust. At its most deepest and fundamental issue is the issue of trust. Do I believe and do I trust who God says he is? So let's go today to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin with verse 38. He says, you have heard the law that says, the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This first point I want to share with you this morning is that we need to accept God as the author and the executor of justice. Jesus, in his opening statement, he is reminding us that God has said some things about the matter of justice and retaliation, about revenge, about how that gets meted out. And he takes us back to the book of Leviticus in doing so. God has, throughout history, guided his people to make sure that some things about justice happened in a way that was appropriate. The very beginning there in Leviticus, chapter 24, verses 17 and 19, we see some of the origins of this idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He says that anyone who takes another person's life must be put to death. Verse 19, anyone who injures another person must be dealt with according to the injury afflicted. In other words, the eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth. Well, why does the Bible teach that? The Bible teaches that because in the cultural, in the day, and oftentimes happens today, is that sometimes we, when in our executing of justice and judgment, we want to not just make sure that there is, that the score is settled, but that it's settled a little more so you remember next time. Have you ever noticed that whenever two kids, I remember one time our son, him and the neighbor kid got into it, and he was about five years old, and he'd gotten a bat for Christmas, and he's coming down the steps one day, and he's got his bat in his hand. And Nate says, where are you going with your bat? And he said, well, kid across the street, I forget the kid's name now, he says, he did something, so I'm bringing my bat. And Nancy goes, no, you're not taking your bat to the neighbor's house. Because there is something about us internally that we, if somebody brings a rock, we're going to bring a stick. And if they bring a stick, we're going to bring a stick with a rock. We have this tendency to kind of want to always escalate the issue of justice. And when it comes to meting out justice, Scripture says to us, first of all, God says, when it comes to the issue of justice, you've got to make sure that the penalty fits the crime. First principle. The people in Jesus' day were using this now as a means of, it began, instead of being an issue of justice, it began to be an issue of revenge rather than justice. In fact, the idea of a tooth for tooth and an eye for an eye is this, you may sometimes see this Latin phrase, lex talionis, which means let the punishment fit the crime. Scripture teaches us that. And so it's crucial to understand that contrary to the popular idea of this, it was never sanctioned as a means of sanctioning revenge. And yet for many of us, that's what it's become. And the reason I think this passage is so critical today is I am deeply concerned about the frequency and the conversation I hear among our culture at large, but particularly among God's people, of how quickly and more we are turning to violence as a means of handling the things that we are frustrated about. It is extremely challenging for us how we went from being, the evangelicals by and large, largely went from being a pacifistic movement at the turn of the 20th century to being a people who, to today, as a group, look for every opportunity to justify bringing a bigger stick. And Jesus today wants us to confront some culturally held values about this. You see, not only was this law to make sure that the punishment fit the crime, but to make sure that the punishment fit the crime for everybody, not just who you were in society. We see this today. You know, that there is truth and justice for all, depending on what kind of an attorney you can afford. If you've ever been a part of the judicial system, you understand that that's not always the case. You see, the eye for an eye, it depended on whose eye it was in the ancient world. The Code of Hammurabi said this, a contemporary document to the time of Moses. The Babylonian document said, if a man knocks out the teeth of his equal, his teeth should be knocked out. Tooth for tooth and an eye for an eye. However, if the slave of a freedman strikes the body of a freedman, his ear will be cut off. So in other words, if a slave touches a man who is freed, we're not just going to do something to equal, we're going to cut your ear off and make sure you never forget that. You are not a freedman, you are a slave. The Bible taught not only equitable justice for the crime, but equitable justice for all people. Leviticus 24:22 said, "This same standard applies both to the native-born Israelite and to the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God." In other words, it applies to everybody. Everybody is on and is subject to the same scales of justice in the purposes of God. So from the very beginning, when God began to lay out his plan and purposes for how people were to live together and interact together, what I want you to know today is that God has always been confronting culturally held values about revenge. And so today we're going to have to confront this in our own lives. So I want to ask you this, and the first question today is, on what have you built your beliefs and practices about retaliation and revenge when you are wronged? What is the thing that fuels your own personal reactions? What gives them their sense of this is the right thing to do? The next verse I want to bring you to, verse 39 of Matthew chapter 5 says, "But I say to you," you've heard this, and this verse has become now a way of kind of calibrating your revenge with one another. He says, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also." And what he's really calling us to in this next verse is that you and I need to entrust our honor to God. On the level of personal affront, in Jesus' time, if we're standing here, and Trevor, you and I are doing business. Come here, stand up, Trevor. Okay, so Trevor and I are having a conversation, and for whatever reason, I just feel like, you know what, Trevor has just, you know, you just need to be taught something. And I just take my hand, I won't do that, you know, just pop him in the side of, with my right hand on this side of his face. Not only is it a way of sending a message, Trevor, you would have taken that as a, if I did that, you would probably be kind of offended by that, wouldn't you?
A little bit.
Yeah, okay. I won't do that because I wouldn't want to wind up where we're going to be heading next in the next part of the sermon. But it had to do with honor. What do I do when I feel like somehow my name, my honor is being attacked? And Jesus is going to teach us in this next verse that there is, he wants us to entrust that to him. There's a great illustration of this. If you've seen the movie 42 about the story of Jackie Robinson, 1950, Jackie Robinson broke the color barrier and became the first African-American ball player to enter the professional baseball leagues of the United States. He played for the Brooklyn Dodgers. In the movie, it shows the interchange between Jackie Robinson and Brooklyn Dodger manager Branch Rickey, and he's trying to confront and how he's trying to prepare him for all the prejudice and all the stuff that he's going to get. And as this particular clip goes, there's this moment when they first meet, and Branch Rickey says to Jackie, he says, "Hey," he says, "I want to bring you in into Major League Baseball. I want you to play for the Dodgers. And I want you to think about this. And I want you to try out for the team." He says, "What do you think about that, Jackie? Do you think you have enough guts to play the game no matter what happens? They're going to shout insults at you. They're going to come to you spikes first, and they're going to throw at your head." Jackie Robinson said, "Mr. Rickey," he said, "they've been throwing at my head for a long time." So Branch Rickey says, "You know what? What about this, Jackie? Suppose I'm a player. On the eve of a really important game, and suppose I collide with you on second base. When I get up, I say, 'You dirty black so-and-so.' What are you going to do, Jackie?" "Well, Mr. Rickey," Jackie said. He said, "Do you want a player who's afraid to fight back?" And I love this scene because Rickey looks at Jackie Robinson. He very emphatically says this. He says, "I want a ball player with guts enough not to fight back. You've got to do the job of getting base hits, stolen bases, and fielding ground balls. Jackie, nothing else. Now, I'm playing you in the World Series, and I'm hot-headed. I want to win the game, so I go into you spikes first. I jab the ball into your stomach. Umpire calls out, and all I can see," he said, "is your black face. That black face right over me." He said, "So I haul off and I punch you in the eye. He says, what do you do? Jackie Robinson calmly looked at Mr. Rickey, and he said, Mr. Rickey, he says, I have two cheeks. Ricky's happy with his response, and he invites him to be part of the team. And Ricky tells him, he says, remember one thing, Jackie, no matter what happens on the ball field, you can't fight back. This is going to be the hard part. You can't fight back. This is the hard part for us because everything within us, when those moments happen, we want to fight back. And it's really hard. It's hard to be insulted. It's hard to be mishandled. It's hard to be mistreated and not fight back. Some of us don't have a problem with that. Some of us can, there's a grace for incurring injury. Others of us have a short fuse on those kinds of matters. Others of us don't know that there is a such thing as a fuse. And God is calling us today. He says, do you trust me with your honor? You see, vengeance, the Bible says from the very beginning, vengeance, the right to retaliate, the right to, you pop me in the eye, I'm going to pop you back. That is not ours. Leviticus 19:18 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against your fellow Israelite. Now, I want you to notice that verse with me. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite. What that verse implies is that there is reason to seek revenge and there is reason to bear a grudge. This verse assumes that there has been some kind of an issue, an insult, injury, or something, to which one person feels that they have the right to react and retaliate. He says, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I am in charge. I am the one who sets the rules. Vengeance belongs to God alone, Deuteronomy 32:35 says. He says, I will take revenge. And this is the question you and I need to ask ourselves today is, do I trust God that he indeed holds the scales of justice and that he is the one who ultimately will take care of resettling what is wrong? I will take revenge. I will pay them back. In due time, their feet will slip. Their day of disaster will arrive and their destiny will overtake them. You see, if you go back through the Psalms, you'll see over and over the Psalms. We saw this when we went through the Psalms last year. There's all these cries. And when sometimes when you read them, you're like, wow, this is hard stuff. Stuff like, Lord, break the teeth of my enemy. You know, scatter their bones on the mountainside. But what's interesting in all these verses where there's this cry out for justice is it's an incredible expression of trust in God. God, this is what I'd love to see happen, but I'm going to trust you to take care of it. Do I trust that God holds the scales of justice? And do I trust that God knows my honor? Do I know that God knows me and that he knows the person I am? Am I confident in that? Romans 12:19, the Apostle Paul continues this idea. All throughout Scripture we see it. He says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. And I want you to notice that in highlight. It says, for Scripture say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. This is not just tit for tat. This has to do with the righteousness of God and the rebalancing of the scales of justice that we feel when things happen to us. And notice what it says. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. Usually when you and I react to these kind of things, it's not righteous anger. It's reactive. It is out of a sense of hurt, not justice. It's out of a sense of just wanting to get even. Very simple illustration. You ever been at one of those moments how quickly we are to want to get even? Okay, let's assume that for the sake of illustration, this pastor is following a guy on a motorcycle, and the guy's in the left lane, and he's going too slow. Not for a little ways, but for a long way. And the longer this happens, the more irritated the pastor becomes. And finally, they come to a spot where they're at a red light side by side. And within a couple of blocks, 27 goes from two lanes to one, or from four lanes to two lanes. there's going to come a terminal point here where one of us is going to have to give. And let's assume for the sake of conversation that the pastor looks over at the guy on the Harley, and the guy on the Harley looks over at the pastor, and that's really all it took. And there's this moment where you both take off, and you realize, this is going to run out, and all my frustration over the last 2 miles is going to come out in this moment. And let's assume that the pastor finally realizes if he doesn't back off of it, his name's going to wind up in the paper. Right? We can be very quick to want to look for ways to revenge out of our frustration, not out of righteous anger, is where most of that comes from. You see, we're called to follow the example of Christ. We've read this morning already in 1 Peter. Says he did not retaliate when he was insulted. You and I have mastered the art of retaliation. Not everybody does it violently, aggressively. Some of us have mastered the art of passive retaliation, just icing people out. Not going to talk to you, not going to look at you, going to make sure I go to the other aisle of the store, going to make sure that you just don't exist. Because I would never want to be violent or say things I shouldn't or whatever else. So in my mind, you've disappeared. And we become very passive aggressive in our retaliations. This morning, the Lord is calling us to really question those things and to ask ourselves, Lord, if there is honor to be restored here, do I trust you? In what situation this morning, friends, is the Lord asking you to trust him with your honor? Where have you felt dishonored in a relationship? How is God calling you away from that? He wants us to value the kingdom more than stuff. There in verse 40, he says, if you're sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat also. In other words, in life, people are not always going to treat your stuff fairly. It was possible to give your shirt as payment. And Jesus is saying, if you're standing there in court and someone says, you know what, in payment, I'm going to take your shirt. Don't just give him this, give him the outer garment. In other words, given how they dressed in those days, be willing to stand there naked. Be willing to give everything away that is rightfully yours because there is something more important than your stuff. And it is the kingdom, it is people, it is relationships. You see, the Apostle Paul teaches us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, that the honor of the kingdom is even greater than my personal rights. He says, the very fact that you have lawsuits, the Corinthian church were suing each other left and right, taking each other in court. He says, the fact that you even have lawsuits with each other is a defeat for you. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? You're sitting here today saying, why on earth does the Bible call us to do that? Because you can be right on the issue and wrong on the relationship. In one of his books, Leonard Sweet tells a story of going to a friend's church and preaching with him. Leonard Sweet is a national speaker, and he got in the guy's truck. The guy had this really pretty new pickup truck, got in it, loved the truck. And they were talking about it, and it had that nice new smell, you know. And a couple days later, he picked him up, took him back to the airport, and there was these big scratches on the side of it. And Leonard said, man, what happened to your truck? He said, well, the neighbor's basketball goal fell on it. And he goes, well, what are you going to do? He said, you're going to turn it on his insurance? He goes, I thought about doing that, he said, but I figured that I'll probably be I'll be neighbors with this guy a lot longer than I'll have this truck. In other words, the people are more important than the stuff. When it comes to our life and our stuff, God is calling us to relinquish our rights in the kingdom. to model what Jesus did in Philippians 2, 6 through 7, that though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he offered himself as a sacrifice for you and I. Are you and I willing to follow Jesus even when it hurts what we think is rightfully ours of our stuff? The kingdom of God calls us to express a trust in God that allows us to give up what we view as most essential rather than seeking legal retribution. And the Bible also calls us this morning to express second-mile love to our oppressors. Look at verse 41. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it too. When your honor's been infringed on, trust it to God. When your stuff has been infringed on, don't take each other to court. Allow God, who is my provision? When someone who oppresses you wants even more out of you, he says, be willing to go a second mile. You see, the kingdom calls us to four great loves. The love of God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, so self and others. And the Bible calls us to our treatment, to loving treatment of those who oppress, oppose, and hassle us in life. And the question I have for us this morning about this is that are we willing to listen on this? Jesus said, but to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Some of us here today are not willing to hear this. Some of you are sitting here today are already coming up with 1,000 excuses of why Jesus is way over the top on this and why this does not apply to you and your situation. And what he's calling you today is asking, he says, are you willing to listen to me on this or not? I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. You see, here's the bottom line this morning as we get ready to go to communion. The things that we see happen in our society, school shootings, the mistreatment of people in mass and all those things, wars don't start because two armies line up together on a field somewhere. Wars start when enough people with enough unresolved hurt get together and begin to rehearse that together. And that hurt, that collective hurt, gets rehearsed and rehearsed and retold and retold, and pretty soon more and more people begin to do that. And you get enough people who are willing to rehearse and feel that they are going to take matters into their own hands. That's how school shootings happen. That's how mass mistreatment of people happens, is when we don't let God be the one who executes justice. He is the one who has given the power to the state, Romans 13, to be the executor of judgment, and he will hold them accountable for doing so. But you and I are called to trust his provisions and his purposes and his way.